heavy way to start the camp Sunday, but that's how we started. But we went to camp, by the way, last week. One or two woos. Those woos are from people who have sleep. If you wooed, it's because you have the energy to woo. We are all recovering. I remember, man, when I was in my late 20s, even through my mid-30s, camp was just camp. It'll be Thursday before I feel right. You know what I mean? It'll be Thursday before I stop waking up. You know what I'm saying? Like you don't intend to go to sleep, but suddenly your forehead's on the, like you wake up from the keyboard and you're like, in Jesus' name. Or you'll sit down with your family and you're like, let's have family time. And your wife is bumping you like, can you wake up for 5 minutes? Camp was wonderful. We had a really great time. Camp was wonderful. We had a great time. I want to share with you, because I was intimately involved with teen camp, but I want to share with you a little bit of what happened at elementary camp. Let me find it right here. The theme for elementary camp was shine, and this was their verse. 1 Peter 2:9, but you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let's watch a little bit about what happened at camp.
We have God in our life, it makes it all
easy.
It makes it all
better. I'm
ready. And each one of you today is a child of God. Whether sometimes you feel like it or not, you are loved and you are important to who God is.
We are ready!
You get to show them through your actions and through your words that you have a light burning inside of you that is bigger and better and brighter than any retaliation that you can take.
Shining together.
This little light up.
I'm gonna light. We are ready.
To be the light. To be the light.
I'll be the brightest.
To be the light.
To be the light.
And when we start to live for God and start to do what God wants us to do, eventually those people around us who don't know who Jesus is, who don't know God, begin to see a difference in you.
Ready.
We are ready to be the light.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
Are you ready?
That was good, Rebecca. Thank you for that. That was Rebecca Gleek who put that together. When the rest of us were trying to recover from camp, she was being proactive. I'm not saying I'm envious, but maybe one day we'll have our own videographer to take care of teen camp. That was pretty great. Thank you for that. I so wanted Josh. Josh Lafferty was the speaker at teen camp. That was Jonathan and Alex Mills, Pastor Jonathan and Alex Mills. Some of you may remember Jonathan did his internship here when he was still at Emmanuel College. He came and hung out with us for 3 months when youth ministry was still big here, when we had a big group of kids in the youth ministry, Jonathan and Alex. And that was their little one, when the one little blonde kid who was looking like this, that was Nathan, that was their little boy. Ed, it was so cool of you to participate in that. I liked your hat. Oh, wait a minute, that was your youngest. Listen, seriously, did you just not see a miniature version of Ed right there? That's wild. I was like, oh, Ed. Oh, wait a minute, that's Daniel. I so wanted Josh Lafferty. Josh Lafferty is not an ordained minister, but he does travel and do a lot of ministry. He works at the denominational level with a group of people who are responsible for the direction of youth ministry for our entire denomination. The team is called SMAT. I don't know what that's an acronym for. I don't know why we like such bad acronyms, but SMAT is the name of this team. And so he flies all over the United States looking to connect the discipleship ministries of each one of our churches in every one of our conferences, and that is not easy. I was hoping he would be able to come and preach, and then after hearing him speak at teen camp, I'm kind of glad that he wasn't here, because we couldn't handle it. We would not have been able to handle it. just the way that he started and the truths that he brought. I'm going to share some of it with you, and I just want you to know these are his words, all right? I don't want your emails, okay? Don't call me. These are Pastor Josh Lafferty's words. So have some courage. Have some courage this morning, and please, when you hear these words, don't think about it as words that apply to a bunch of young people. I don't want you to think about the words that I'm going to say in the context of, I'm so glad he told them that, because I wouldn't be sharing them with you if I didn't think that they were relevant and valuable for us, because they are. We've got communion today. I've only got about 10 minutes before we need to move into that, so I'll move kind of quickly. On Wednesday, he started off with Luke chapter 9, 23, which is, you have to deny, you have to pick up, and you have to follow. Jesus was asked the question, you know, how does this work? And what he said was, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, you have to pick up your cross, and you have to follow me. These are his words. These are his words. I didn't say this. In the church today, we're not interested in that because it requires sacrifice. And we're okay with sacrifice as long as we believe that that means behavioral modification. To pick up the cross and follow Jesus means I don't get to drink, I don't get to smoke, I don't get to chew, and I don't get to run with those who do. That's an old school Southern saying right there. Y'all don't even know. Because nobody chews anymore. Please God, tell me nobody chews tobacco anymore. But as long as behavioral modification is the extent of the sacrifice that Jesus requires from us, then we're fine with that. If I don't get to cuss anymore, okay. If I shouldn't watch bad stuff on TV, I still will, just late at night when the children are asleep. If I'm not supposed to drink, I'll try to handle that. If I'm not supposed to party, if that's what following Jesus means, then I'm good with that. I'll pick up that cross. If cheating is part of the cross, if not telling the truth, if all of that, that's good. But those are just behaviors. And when Jesus says you have to deny yourself, he doesn't mean just the behaviors that don't lead to anything good anyway. He means you have to deny all of the desires and all of the thoughts and feelings that lead you to the behaviors. That you've got to stop putting yourself first, no matter what it costs you or anybody else, and that you've got to put him first and then function that way. That's the cross that Jesus is talking about. And like Simon of Cyrene, we'll carry that cross for a little while. We'll carry that cross as far as the place of crucifixion. Then we put that cross down and we go home. His words, not mine. He talked about altars. He talked about how this would, and still is to some extent, this area, this kind of front stage area, we would consider an altar. Back in the day, there were actual altars that were created in our churches. There was a fence of a type. It was basically a fence. It was a wall. And on the other side of that wall would be a place where you could kneel. Some of you remember. Some of you are old enough to remember that was kind of the, right? And after a while, we were like, that feels like separation, so we don't really do that anymore. But there was a place where you could come, and when there was a call, when there was an altar call, you would come to what was literally a physical altar, and you would come and kneel down, and you would pray, and there was a space behind that wall so the pastor could come out of the pulpit and could come along the wall and pray. There was some of that in our churches, and now it's just kind of every once in a while we have an altar call, people will come and stand, but there's this general vicinity, and altars in the Bible were all about sacrifice. You couldn't get to the Holy of Holies in the original temple or in the temple that Solomon built. You couldn't get to God until you went through the area of sacrifice. It was an 8-foot by 8-foot burning thing that we burned stuff on, that they killed, and there was blood, and you couldn't get to God without sacrifice. Altars were for sacrifice. And now altars are for praying for the thing that you hope God will give you. Please, God, take away my. Please, Lord, bring into. I need your understanding. I need discernment. I need your peace. I need your wisdom. Altars are for what you hope you will get. Where it should be, here's all of the stuff that keeps me from you. I sacrifice it in the name of your son who gave his life for me. It's part of the denying ourselves. That's the challenge with American Christianity. That's why when people from the outside looking in find us to be judging, it seems kind of boring, because American Christianity is about avoiding hell and feeling good. And then we come every Sunday and we honor our traditions. Not my words. And that's how he started the week. That was Wednesday night. I'm going to share with you in a little bit more depth what he shared on Thursday, but on Friday he went to Leviticus chapter 6 and chapter 9. And he asked the question. He said, what is sin? Crickets. Now, these are teenagers, and so they're not apt to jump in. But he was like, no. After he warmed folks up, he was like, what is sin? Tell me what sin is. Tell me what the Bible tells you sin is. Smoking, drinking, lying, gossip, eating too much, cursing. And he was like, no, that's not sin. No, I understand why you think that. No. Divorce, adultery, premarital sex. Somebody actually came out, one of the teenagers actually said the $5 fornication word. Fornication. I was like, God, I can't believe you know that. And he was like, good for you. What does that mean? Sex before marriage. All that is sin, right? No. The Bible tells us that sin is lawlessness. That when God created us, he created us to reveal him to the world. He created us to reflect him. And so he created a lifestyle of order that reflects who and what he is. And wants us to inhabit and live in that lifestyle. We are supposed to reflect the order of God's grace, mercy, and righteousness to the world. And lawlessness is when we step outside of that God-ordained lifestyle. Believe it or not, we're supposed to bring order to the chaos of the world. When you step outside of the lifestyle that God created that reflects who he is, then you step outside of his order. And when you step outside of order, you step into chaos. And he talked about how the sacrificial system was designed to bring people to the place where they stepped back into order. What we call sin is just behavior. What sin actually is stepping outside of a lifestyle. And that has nothing to do with your behavior. That's all in here. That all comes from here. Nobody ever has found themselves magically propelled into a bar. I don't know what's going on. Oh, no! And just, that never, no one's ever fallen into sexual temptation. That's what we call it, though, isn't it? He fell into temptation. He was walking along, tripped, and fell into a bed with someone else's wife. Nope, that's not how that happens. We don't fall into that. Something happened here. Something started here. And in here, in our hearts and in our minds, we decided to step outside of order into chaos, and then our lives reflect the spiritual chaos that's going on within us. And the altar was designed to bring you back to the awareness and the understanding that there is an order into which you must step. In order to be there, you have to make the sacrifice. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't die in the fire. And that's why King Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. King Nebuchadnezzar created an idol of himself. He literally, the man made a gold statue of himself and decreed and declared that everybody was going to worship that. He said, come into my chaos. Step out of the order of Yahweh God and come into my chaos. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, nah, we're good. And he said, into the oven with you. And they said, okay. We're not going to bow down to you because we're with God, and even if God doesn't save us, we're still not going to do what you tell us. Throws them into the fire, and they come out smoke-free, loving life, because they never stepped out of God's order. So the flames never touched them. That was Friday. I brought this guy in, and I was like, this is going to be good. I had no idea how good it was going to be. On Thursday, this is what I want to share with you today. Go ahead and go to John chapter 4. This is what he shared. Super familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to read verses 7 through 18. Super familiar story. I've heard it preached 17 different ways, and that's because there's 17 different good things that you can draw out of this. This is one of those stories that is just, it's iconic. I mean, it's Jesus through and through. This is exactly the stuff. This is how Jesus functioned. And you can pull all kinds of stuff out of this one interaction with one person. I'm going to read the scripture. I'll make some comments. Not mine. Well, okay, a couple of them are. But I'm not going to tell you which ones, so you'll still be upset with Josh and not me. I'll let him be the blanket covering for today. John chapter 4. I'm going to be in the NIV, borrowed Bible. Thank you, David. Forgot mine. I'll be in the NIV today if you want to match your language so nobody panics. Where am I? Excuse me. They're traveling. context, Jesus, they're traveling. Jesus walks through Samaria, even though the disciples go around because they went to get some McDonald's. John chapter 4, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water at the well that Jesus had stopped at because he was thirsty, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman replied, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Let's go ahead and read this 18 as well. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So much stuff that you can draw from this. One of the things that I've heard before is that Jesus was really trying to challenge. He was so countercultural. He was very intentional about his counterculturalism. He wanted people to know that God loved everybody, and so he intentionally went through Samaria. The likelihood is that he was walking, the disciples were gone, he got thirsty, he knew there was a well because he knew the place, and he went to the well to get a drink. That is the greatest likelihood of this. Now Jesus was not going to deal with, he was not worried about the traditions of the day. He knew that walking through Samaria was going to be probably a bad thing, but he didn't care about the culture in the society. He wasn't attempting to be countercultural, he was just being himself. I don't care. Jews don't go into Samaria. I do. Samaritans are dogs. They're not human beings. That's not what I think. Men are not supposed to associate with women. Certainly not Samaritan women. That's not where I'm coming from. That's not my frame for things. That's not my... He wasn't trying to shove all of this in the face of the religious elite. He just wasn't part of that system. So he wouldn't bow to that system. He had something in him. He had an order that he wouldn't step out of. He wouldn't join the chaos of Jew versus Samaritan, of women are less than. He wouldn't join that disorder. He wouldn't join that chaos because his life reflected the image of his God. He was just trying to live that life. He wanted God to see himself in him. God, so you understand, God saw himself reflected in the life of his son, not because his son was God. Do you understand that? That's weird, isn't it? I think often as Christians, we accidentally attribute a lot of the things that Jesus was able to do and a lot of the things that he said and a lot of the choices that he made was because he was God, right? And that's how we say, we follow the rabbi, we just can't be like him. We can't be like him because he was partly God. And there's just a suspicion for me sometimes that the only way he was able to stand up to the things he was able to stand up to and say the words that he said in the moments that he said them was because, I mean, after all, he wasn't just a man, he was also God, but he was also just a man. And so God saw himself and the lifestyle that he had created reflected in the life of the human being who was his son. That's how Jesus was able to do what he was able to do, his faith and his determination to never step out of the order that God created for him. This woman comes to this well because it's the usual thing that she does. This is the time that she comes. This is the well that she comes to. She's going to get the water that she normally gets in the bucket that she always takes. She's going to pull it out of the well and go back and do the usual thing. This is what she does. And this is how Pastor Josh drew his analogy. He said, isn't it interesting that we are always going to the same wells to get the things we think will satisfy, we leave unsatisfied, and then we'll come back to that same well. Isn't that interesting? You tell yourself at the beginning of every year, here are my New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do things differently so that I can be different. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It's what you think and what you feel and how you function, right? It's the choices that you make. So we go to the gym. The gym doesn't change us, so we stop going to the gym. Or you do like I did for several years. You go for a little while, then you stop, and then you go back, and then you stop. And it's this yo-yo thing. We do the same thing with our diets and our food, right? We think this is going to be the thing. Isn't it interesting, though, that you can be very thin and very in shape and very miserable? You can be tan, and you can be rich, and you can be well-known, and you can be empty. Isn't that interesting? Why do we keep going to the same wells for satisfaction? We leave unsatisfied, and then we come back. And lots of things can become a well. It occurred to me when I was there that summer camp for some of our kids has become a well. They save up all of their foolishness and their shenanigans for summer camp. They come and lay it all in front of the Lord. Think they leave changed, but they haven't left changed at all. They just came to the well to get some Jesus, and they'll wait until next year before they get another drink. Church can become a well. Not my words. Church can become a well where we come and we're not changed, but we just keep coming every week. Bible study can become a well where you come and you get some catchphrases or some tweetable things where you get some one-liners of hard truth, and those things move you, but they don't change you. They shake you, but they don't shift you. And it's interesting because she's at this well, and she asks him, she says two things to him. She questions his method, and she questions his authority. Buddy, beyond the weirdness of this, I get that you're thirsty, but clearly you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. You're a man and I'm a woman. Super no-nos. Beyond that, bro, you don't have a bucket. Why are you at this well? How do you think you're going to get what you need when you don't have the thing you need to get it? And also, are you somehow greater than the dude who originated this well? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Questions his method and his authority. Do I even need to say the next sentence? Isn't it interesting how we often do that with God? I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing this. What's going on? Why won't you? Why didn't you? Why can't you? What are you doing? What's your method for this? What's your formula? What kind of algorithm? How do you look at our world? How does your algorithm come up with everything is exactly like it's supposed to be because it's clearly not? So why aren't you changing the things? What is it? What are you doing? God, what are you doing or what are you not doing? And that eventually will lead you to questions of his character and his integrity and his authority. Maybe this person has sinned themselves too far away. Maybe if this person doesn't want to be saved, nobody can do anything. I mean, not even God. Don't you get to a place, honestly? Can't you get to a place in your humanity where you can just sin against the Holy? I mean, isn't that the thing? You can grieve the Holy Spirit, whatever it is. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us that there comes a place where, there comes a time when, there comes a thing that you can do, be, and you're no longer in God's sphere of influence. He just can't. He can't touch you because of your sin. He's either afraid or he's too angry. I'm too righteous, I'm too holy, I can't catch that. That's not what I see in my mind. What I see is when I step out of the order of God that God created for me, I literally see God coming for me and Jesus being like, whoa, big guy, whoa. Like God is waiting to destroy me, like he's waiting for that opportunity. If that was be the truth, then what Jesus did makes absolutely no sense. And his blood doesn't cover me like I think it does. She questions his method and his authority. And what he says to her is, listen, I can give you something that will satisfy. What I can give you, no one else can give you. The water that I offer, you'll never be thirsty again. And she gets confused because she thinks it's a physical thing. Coming to this well is a physical thing. I am thirsty. I need water. I go to the well. I get the water. I'm no longer thirsty. But in a little while, I'm going to come back because I'm thirsty. I go to the well. I get the water. Rinse and repeat. This is how this works. She thinks he's talking about a physical water. She thinks he's talking about a physical change. She thinks she's going to be physically satisfied, and he wants her to be spiritually transformed. He wants her to come to this well for the last time, being unsatisfied. Not for water, because he understands how bodies work. And this is how we know, because he says, tell you what, if you want the water, go get your husband and bring him. He speaks right to her issue. She was like, I don't have a husband. And he's like, correct. The last five were your husbands. This one isn't. This woman didn't need just the water. I mean, she didn't want to be thirsty anymore. Something was happening in this lady's life. Five husbands? There was something wasn't right. Either he was leaving her or she was leaving them. Something wasn't right. Something was broken, either in her or there was something that was going on in her life, and he wanted for her, when she left that well, for that thing to be fixed. He wanted for that issue to be taken care of. That's why he said, bring me your issue. That's why he says to us, bring me your issues. He's not looking for the behavior to change. He's looking for us to be transformed. He's not saying stop doing what you're doing so that we can be together. He's saying come to me so that I can change you on the inside, so that doing whatever you're doing is no longer a thing you want to do. Stop going to the wells that don't satisfy and come to me so that I can change you, so that you can step back into the order that I created for you. Not the rules and the regulations, that's all about the behavior. This order that I created for you, this closeness that I want with you, that's the thing that changes you. That's the supernatural changing that happens with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's when the only living God touches you and you are indelibly marked for the rest of your life. If we are coming to church hoping to be changed, if we are coming to camp hoping to be changed, if we are involved in the things that we are involved in out there hoping to exert change, I don't care what your club is, I don't care what your organization, those are good things. Get involved in that stuff. But if you are looking to initiate real change within you and then be real change out there, there's only one relationship that matters, and that's Jesus. Period. I wonder what wells we visit hoping for change. I wonder what relationships we continue to sow into, hoping for change. I'm not saying we stop hoping for people. I'm not saying we stop praying for people. I'm not saying we stop being in relationships with people. I'm not saying that at all. Don't go cut off all of your relationships because Pastor Ben said so. Don't do that. But there are some things that we are involved in that we hope will feed us something it will never feed us. Hope will satisfy us in a way it will never satisfy us. There are some things that we are involved in that we keep waiting to change us, and it will never change us, not for the good. I wonder what would happen if our main focus became he that gave his life for us and the mission that he has created us to be involved in. I wonder what would happen. And that was Thursday. And that was teen camp. On Saturday, he just started asking some questions. We had a smaller group of people, and he was just asking questions about life change and about all different kinds of things. I'm so glad that Lafferty came, that Josh came. I'm grateful to the Lord that he brought Josh to us, because there were kids in the altar on their faces, ready for God to do something real and something different, not just leaving behind destructive behaviors, but really experiencing change of heart and change of mind, which would then engender in them different behaviors. It's not just about acting right. You've got to think right. You've got to love right. You've got to believe right. We can all change our behaviors and still be broken inside. What would happen if you, the only well that you chose to come to was him to get what you really needed? I'm going to ask whoever is ready to begin preparing the elements for communion today. something that I am challenging myself to do after this week. I, in complete honesty, Josh is the first person I think that I have run across whose focus is almost completely on the work and the person of Christ. And here's what I mean by that. We're all kind of focused on that, but that's who Josh talks about. I don't know how you function in your relationship with the Lord, but I use like words like Lord and God. And what I normally do is I thank Jesus for the things that he's done. And everything in the New Testament tells us that our connection is Jesus. And that is to whom Paul prayed. And that is for whom Paul ministered. And that is why Paul died, for the cause of Christ. I think if we're not careful, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit become this collective thing. Very true. Become this collective thing that we just sort of disperse our energy to, when really Jesus is our focus. Not heresy. Stay with me. Everything. Read your New Testament. You don't hear Yahweh's name much at all. You hear about the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, and you hear about Yeshua, Inzaret, Bar Yosef. You hear about Jesus, the Nazarene, son of Joseph. Those are the names that you hear. What I would encourage you to do is to connect with God through his son Jesus. You're still connected to God. I'm not saying to change the way that you pray without the God and the Lord pieces. I know for me, I'm so focused on just kind of the respect that I have for God and the honor that I have for Yahweh, that sometimes I wonder if maybe I miss an opportunity to really connect with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who died for us. It is Jesus who rose again and then ascended. It is Jesus whom we will meet when we are no longer here. It is Jesus for whom we work and minister. It is to Jesus that we bring the people from the world to meet. He is God. He's also Jesus. Hearing Josh speak, I was like, man, I really want to connect with that person. I know that I'm connected to the Lord, and I know that I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if I'm not careful, sometimes Jesus kind of plays like this side role. When he really is the main thing. He really is the reason for my salvation. He was the one who came and gave his life. He was the one who died on the cross for me in my place. And it was Jesus who made relationship with these 12 kids. I want to be careful with these 12 people, these 12 guys. He made this relationship with them, and he called them unto himself, and it was through him that he began to change the world. And he just taught them and lived with them and breathed with them and walked with them and ate with them and experienced life with them. And it was in the context of that relationship that they came together that night during the Passion Week. And they had dinner together, and Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body broken for you. So we take the bread. And it was in the context of that living, loving relationship that he had with them, that he also took the wine and he poured it into a cup and he said, this is my blood poured out, a new covenant for the sins of all, for the forgiveness of everyone. So we take the cup. It is in these elements, Father, that we find communion with your son Jesus. Jesus, we find this communion with you. You said you would not do this again. You would not take those elements. You would not have that meal in that context again until we are with you. But we do it in remembrance of you. We do it in remembrance of the incredible sacrifice that you made. We take these elements which symbolize your body and your blood into us, saying in effect, we die to ourselves. We are raised with you. We take your sacrifice into us, and we'll reproduce that sacrifice in our lives. And we will show this world what it means to be broken for you. We will show this world the love that drove you to that sacrifice. We will accept as we have been accepted. We will give without thought of receiving. And we come to this altar of sacrifice, not with the expectation of getting whatever it is that you have to give us, but of giving you all of our self-centered, egocentric fear and doubt and concern. We give you all of those things that take our faces off of you. We give you all of those things that distract us late at night. We give you all of those things that seek to hide you from us in our hearts and in our minds. We make the sacrifice of love, grateful that we never have to make the sacrifice for our fellow man that you had to make for us. In these elements, God, we remember your son, Jesus. Jesus, I am so thankful that you came and gave your life for me. I'm so thankful that you left so that I could have the indwelling of your spirit. I ask, God, that we would look into our lives with a real sense of perspective, just brutally honest, and say, to what wells do I return, hoping for satisfaction and leaving unsatisfied? And may we turn only and always to you for true satisfaction, for that living water, which then will well up within us and become a spring to which the world can be drawn. We love you, God. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your people. I thank you for everybody who came to camp and for everybody who ministered at camp. I thank you, Father, how you continue to drive us toward you, to draw us into you. I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.